Well, good morning, Bellevue Baptist Church. Remember me? I used to preach here. Well, I am grateful for the opportunity to come today. I'm sorry that Tink is sick, and if he's watching, we pray that he gets well soon, but I appreciate the invitation to be here. I want to tell you that just something you already know. Tink is just doing a marvelous job here. The attendance, the Wednesday night just blows me out of the water, the new Sunday school classes, and he's brought a lot of energy to the leadership of this church, and I'm just glad to see what's happening, and you're fortunate to have him as your pastor, as you already know. The story of Jesus' birth was told and retold a lot of different ways this Christmas season. A lot of different cultures, a lot of different languages, but there was one medium that brought all people together around this marvelous story, this incredible story of Christmas, and that's Christmas carols. To me, the Christmas carols are masterpieces of music. The words of Christmas are so expressed so well in this incredible story that the Christmas carols portray. And I think probably James would agree with me, incredible melodies and wonderful orchestrations. I think some of the best that's ever been compiled. And someone said this, that the carols are an audible tapestry of the glorious expression of the gospel story to every generation. Now, last week I preached at First Church, and my sermon there was what I'm going to do today. Two reasons. Number one, I didn't have time to prepare a new one, and number two, it was on my mind, and number three, because joy to the world just encapsulates what Christianity is all about, our message of what it's all about. So let's pray and we will get into it. Father, thank you for another Christmas. Thank you that we had the opportunity to celebrate your marvelous birth and all that it means with our family and with our friends, with our church family. And we're just grateful, Father, for what Jesus coming means to our relationship with you. Now, Father, here we are at the end of 2024. It's been a year of different emotions, a year of war, a year of violence, a year of destructive weather like we hadn't seen in a long, long time, a year of pain, but a year of gladness and joy mixed in. But through it all, Father, you were faithful. And now as we enter in this new year, I pray that we will enter into it thankful for all that we hold dear, our family, our health, our church, our friends, our country, our freedom. And Father, I pray that we'll go into this year just casting aside all the grudges and all the anger and all the pain. And let us go into this new year determined to live with a God-conscious life. And let us serve you in this year. Let us serve one another in this year. Now, Father, I pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching. Take these human words and use them to speak to us this morning. Give each of us just the message you want us to hear, because we come to you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World in 1719. Now do the math. That's 305 years ago. John Watts, at 18 years old, complained to his dad about the music in the church. He said it's uninspired, it is monotonous, there's no emotion in it, there's no joy in it. It really wasn't singing, they chanted the Psalms. It wasn't what we do, it chanted the Psalms. Well, his father said, then why don't you do something better? Isaac Watts then wrote a hymn called Behold the Glories of the Lamb. They sang it in their church that Sunday and they loved it, they loved it. So they asked him then to write another hymn. And for the next 222 consecutive Sundays, over 4 years, he wrote a brand new hymn to sing in their church. And in the process, he changed hymn singing in the English-speaking world. And his songs, we still sing them, and they're still loved today. I noticed in one hymn book there were over 30 of his songs, more so than any other hymn writer. And here's some of his songs, and we still sing them. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Yeah. Marching to Zion, at the cross. My favorite one of his is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Oh God, our help in ages past. How many times have we sang that in national crisis? How many times when there's been a crisis in this country that we have sang, oh God, our help in ages past? I remember after 9/11, what did we sing at First Church that Sunday morning? Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. And then I think we all come we that love the Lord. So we still love his songs and they're still sung. Now, I probably shouldn't do this. Watts... Watts wrote over 600 hymns, and a lot of his hymns have been forgotten, and rightly so, because I didn't know this till about 2 weeks ago, and I thought, I should not do this, but it is too good to pass up. One of his hymns is, Blessed is the man whose bowels move. It is, it is, it is. Now, I think so. I think James should do that next slide. Now, you will be relieved, no pun intended, to learn that it has nothing to do with bodily function. But it's the old King James Version for the word emotion. After I preached this, my gastrologist was there Sunday. And I got a text from him the next day. He said, Brother, I have got a lot of miles out of that hymn. And I said to him, why don't you make that as a sign in your office? Or make that the motto of your practice? And he said, it was so good to play. It was so good, Ellie. It just fit right in what I do. Now, Joy to the World has always been considered a Christmas carol. But there are only two references to Joy to the World in the hymn. Joy to the World, the Lord is come, and the Lord is come, let us receive him as our King. Now, Joy to the World was not inspired by the gospel of Jesus, according to the gospel writing of Jesus' birth. It was inspired by Psalm 98. Isaac Watts was studying Psalm 98, and verse 4 just stood out to him. And it was because of verse 4 that inspired him to write Joy to the World. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And verses 5 through 9 of Psalm 98 says, Make music to the Lord with a harp. Sing and make music with the harp. Blow the trumpets. Give a blast on the ram's horn. Shout for joy to the Lord. He is King. So here we are, 305 years later, and Joy to the World is still one of our favorite Christmas carols. Now, I want to reach into it and pull out four truths that really are the Christian message. What we're all about, what Christmas was all about, what Christmas did for us. What is the Christmas message? Here's where we're going to go. First of all, the joy Jesus brings. The second, the Savior reigns. Number three, the curse corrupts. And number four, the love of Jesus rescues. And that's where we're going. First of all, the joy Jesus brings. The first stanza begins with joy to the world, the Lord is come. Now, we all want joy, don't we? But what is it? What is it? Let me give you a working definition of joy. Joy is a state of inward contentment and satisfaction that comes from a secure relationship with Jesus, regardless of circumstances. So, joy is based on Jesus. Jesus is the joy bringer. But you say to me during Christmas, LD, what about our grief? I know. Christmas reawakens our grief, doesn't it? And at Christmas, folks, my heart gets real tender. I cannot hear Amy Grant sing A Tender Tennessee Christmas without choking up. But I like what Tim Keller says about it. He says, I know that there are times of grief. Joy is like a tree. It doesn't always blossom. The joy can be growing in wintertime, just like a tree can be growing in wintertime. Joy is not always in blossom. And a Russian novelist whose name I cannot pronounce said, it's a great mystery of the human life that old griefs pass gradually into quiet, tender joy. But it takes time, doesn't it? Takes time. And Christmas does reawaken those griefs. But I want you to think with me what it would be like for all people if the baby Jesus had not been born. We would be without hospitals, like our own St. Elizabeth, Christ Hospital, Children's Hospital, St. Jude's Hospital. I don't know if the Baptists are still in the hospital business or not, but Baptists had hospitals all over the country. I think they've tried to get out of the hospital business. We would not have children's homes. The Baptist children's home are all over the United States. You're familiar with Sunrise in the Commonwealth, aren't you? Sunrise, the Baptist, it is the biggest provider of children in crisis in the state. And the state has given it all kinds of grief. But it is the biggest provider, and it's a Southern Baptist Convention ministry. Go Pantry here in our own county, Master Provision, Prison Fellowship, Samaritan's Purse, Salvation Army, Operation Blessing, were all created because Jesus said, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. We would be without the worldwide literacy movement to teach all people to read. Now, why? Because Jesus said, go into the world and teach my word. We would be without the great universities of the world. The old universities of this world all started as a school attached to the cathedrals. Now, those universities have moved far left from the purpose for which they were established, but that's how they were established. We would be without volunteer organizations. We would be without social service organizations. And they all began because Jesus told a parable about the Good Samaritan. And virtually every movement in history that centers on the worth of the human being, the worth of the human creature created in the image of God, whether it be the abolition of slavery, the elevation of women, to the human rights movement, the civil rights movement, the pro-life movement, were all started because of the Bible telling us that we were created in the image of God. Some of the greatest works of art in the world were done in honor of Jesus. Some of the greatest music in the world was because it was done in honor of Jesus. One of my favorite pieces of music, and to me it's one of the great music pieces of music in the world, is Handel's Messiah. I listened to it again just last Saturday, and I'll listen to it again at Easter time, always too. But there's an amazing little song called Amazing Grace, and it has changed thousands and thousands of lives. And all the music was written in honor of Jesus. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. So today we say with Isaac Watts, joy to the world, the Lord has come. The joy Jesus brings. But the second stanza says, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. The Savior reigns. Now, what did the angels say to the shepherds? You shall go into the city, and there you will find a Savior has been born. What did he say to Joseph in the dream? You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Here is the invisible God became visible for 33 years to be our Savior. Now, folks, there are a lot of people who want to receive Jesus as Savior. Oh, Lord, forgive me of my sins. It's going to keep me out of heaven. Forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what happens? What happens is what Paul said in Ephesians, the second chapter. He said, but God is so rich in his mercy. He so loved us so much. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Now, if you've been a Christian long enough, you know that there is a difference between receiving Jesus as Savior and letting him reign as Lord. Now, we don't have lords in the United States, but let's say boss. Calvin Miller was a wonderful Southern Baptist preacher and educator of preachers, and he said, the most important word in the New Testament is Lord. It is a word we can't say without implying our own surrender and obedience. The Lordship of Christ is the foundation of our relationship with God. Lord, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Lord, Lord of our business ethics, Lord of our entertainment, Lord of our locker room language, even Lord of the golf course, guys. Lord of our money, Lord of our family, Lord of our free time, Lord of our work, even Lord of our vacation. See, those who receive Jesus as Savior and don't let him rule as Lord, they're not very happy. They're not very joyful. I read somewhere, someone said, you can keep one foot in one canoe and one foot in the other canoe, and eventually you are going to be very uncomfortable. We can try to keep one foot in the church. And then when we're out in permissive society, be like them. And the gap between the two is going to become very uncomfortable. Folks, because duplicity wears you out. Hypocrisy causes us to lose our self-respect. And you know what it does? It just sucks the joy out of us. But when Jesus reigns as Lord, as boss, he brings consistent joy to the inner man. There is joy when the Savior rules. All right. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. The joy Jesus brings. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Now we come to the third stanza. Now, James did it right this morning. When I was a kid growing up in church, we didn't sing the third stanza. Our leader would say, well, we're going to sing the first, second, and the third stanza, the fourth stanza. We didn't sing the third stanza. James sang it this morning. I'm glad. The third stanzas are rarely sung because you know why? The third stanzas are often downers. They're often bummers. And often the third stanza deals with the misery of the human condition. But you know, as I said to First Church last Sunday, this Christmas, we need to go a little deeper. I hope we went a little deeper than fa-la-la-la-la and figgy pudding and grandma got run over by the reindeer. Do they still sing? Is it 93.3? Did they play that this year? If they did, call them and tell them to stop it. Just stop it. And then there's that one that everybody gets so, all I want for Christmas is you. And we watched her special. Joyce liked it. Folks, we have to deal with the strong reality of how the world is today. Ooh, how it is. Because the third stanza says, it's a downer, it's a downer. The curse corrupts. The curse corrupts. The curse of the sin of Adam and Eve. They turned loose on the world through their disobedience, a corruption that has corrupted us body, mind, and soul, and all of God's beautiful nature with it. And because Adam and Eve sinned, we die. We die. So we have a sin problem. And the third stanza says, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. For as the curse is found. Now, for as the curse is found takes us back to Genesis. Satan comes to Eve and says, hey, Miss Eve, I understand you like fruit. Let me show you something, Eve. Look at that. You eat that and you'll be like God. You eat like God. Well, they ate. And in the moment of that disobedience, a corruption went through all of creature, and death became a reality. Now, you know, when God made Eve out of Adam's rib, and he brought her to Adam, woke Adam up and brought her to Adam, and Adam said, wow, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Well, the Hebrew there is a little more colorful. He said, wow. Whoo, look at that. Thank you, God. But after the fall, man didn't want to have anything to do with her because the curse corrupts relationships. The curse alienates us from God. Adam and Eve were escorted out of the garden, and the curse of spiritual death and physical death was upon them and upon us. The woman would have great pain in childbirth, dominated by man. Man would not let her be a pope or a priest. Man would not let her vote in American elections until March of 1920, ladies. 144 years after the United States was a nation where women could vote. Man would not let her join the Augusta Country Club in Augusta, Georgia, where the Masters is held, for 111 years. Condoleezza Rice and the billionaire businesswoman Della Moore were the first women that the Augusta Country Club let join. 111 years after. Women controlled by man. And now, man won't let her control the remote either. And you men, when you're out there busting your chops 50 and 60 hours a week trying to keep body and soul together, you can thank Adam for that. And the moment that they committed their sin, the history of mankind became a history of violence and fear and danger and heartbreak and death and war. War. Do you know that right now in the world, there are 50 to 60 armed conflicts going on, more than since before World War II? Last Thursday was my 61st anniversary of my ordination. I have been preaching Christmas sermons for 60 years, and for all 60 years, there has been war or trouble in the Holy Land, all of that time. But, you know, with all of that mess, God has not given up on us yet. Thank the Lord. He's not given up on us. Pope John the 23rd was a very well-beloved pope. But before he was a pope, he was a cardinal. And someone made him a magnificent alabaster goblet. It was finely made, detailed art, a piece of art, very expensive, one of a kind, and it was made just for the cardinal. A young priest came to him and told him the sad story, the ugly story, of a young priest that was in rebellion against the church and rebellion against the scripture. And he said to the cardinal who would be pope, "Father, aren't you upset?" And the cardinal reached over and took his very expensive, beautiful goblet, and he said to the priest, "Whose goblet is this?" He said, "Well, it's yours, Father." And then the cardinal who would become pope threw that beautiful alabaster goblet to the floor, and it burst into thousands of pieces. And he said to the priest, "And now whose goblet is it?" And he said, "Well, it's still yours, Father." And then the cardinal who would become pope said, "The broken life of that priest is still God's." I don't care what you have done. I don't care where you have been. God does not care what you have done. He does not care where you have been. And you may feel this morning that you're so far from Him that you will never get back to Him. But let me tell you this, you still belong to God. And God is one day going to reverse the curse that started in Genesis. Look at the song. "No more, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow." What is it? "Far as the curse is found." Far as the curse is found. So we need the third stanza. We need the third stanza. Because sin, the curse of sin, corrupts. But, one day, He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And that has always been the promise. That has always been the promise. Folks, Satan is not going to win the battle for this universe. He's not. And there's sometimes, you know, I get so weary like you do of what's happening in our world. All the injustice and all the cruelties and the wars and innocent people suffering and what we do to children. And there is a hymn, James, that keeps me balanced. And I sing it to myself quite often. "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget." Look at this. "That though the wrong seem off so strong, God is the ruler yet." Amen. And it gets even better. "This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, will be satisfied when heaven and earth be one." The curse that started in Genesis is going to be reversed because Jesus, who died, will be satisfied when heaven and earth are one. God intends to give no territory to the devil. Every single atom that God has created will fulfill its intended purpose. And Jesus' victory will reconcile heaven and earth, the visible with the invisible, and it will be complete. And there will not be one atom in this universe that will be able to say, "God couldn't redeem this." Because 2 Peter tells us, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. That's what we've got to look forward to, people. That's what we've got to, a new heaven and a new earth filled not with corruption of the curse, but with the righteousness of God. All right, now you've listened very well. So let's do a review. Wherever you've been, come back, all right? All right, let's do a little review. The joy Jesus brings, joy to the world, the Lord has come. The Savior reigns. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. He wants to reign not only as Savior, but as Lord. And the curse corrupts. The curse corrupts. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. But then the fourth stanza. The fourth stanza says, "The love of Jesus rescues." He rules the world with truth and grace and makes his nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders, wonders of his love. The love of Jesus rescues. The year was 1961, and the place was the student lounge in Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. And the purpose was a press conference with the world's most famous theologian, Dr. Karl Barth of Germany, the only time he ever came to America. New York Times reporter said to this great theologian, "Dr. Barth, what is the greatest theological statement ever made?" Dr. Barth paused, and he thought, and then he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That is the heart of the Christmas message. That is the heart of the Christian message. And folks, "Jesus loves me" is more than a song from our childhood. It's our heart's cry first to know that we are loved. "Yes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And second, to know how much we are loved. And here's how much we are loved. Jesus died, oh, here it is. He who died heaven's gates to open wide. Here it is. "He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in." That's how much he loves us. That wonderful old hymn is the message that we have to say to the world. It's the greatest theological statement ever made. The love of Jesus rescues us. Say it with me. The love of Jesus rescues us. And Calvin Miller, I've quoted him before. Calvin Miller was a great Southern Baptist preacher, and he was a great author and a great educator of preachers. And he wrote several books on preaching. And when I was teaching preaching, I used some of his textbooks as my textbook. I told him one time, I said, "Dr. Miller, I'm keeping bread on your table." And he said, "Keep it up, brother, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up." But he wrote a wonderful little book on the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." And he calls the first chapter this: "Jesus Loves Me, I Can Make It." Isn't that good? Jesus loves me, I can make it. And he says in that book, "I'm certain of this one thing. Jesus loves me, I can make it. I have found his love steadfast in every venture. I have claimed Jesus loves me as my musical testament. I rarely sing aloud, but for 60 years now, its enabling melody has ricocheted through the quarters of my heart. No trial has silenced the song. No tempest has dulled the tune. Jesus loves me, I can make it. His love is my code of survival, my liberation from myself, my way of triumph." Isn't that good? That's what we believe. Jesus loves me, I can make it. Say it with me. Jesus loves me, I can make it. Softer. Jesus loves me, I can make it. Softer. Jesus loves me, I can make it. Pray with me. Father, thank you that you came to us in Jesus. And help us not only to receive you as Savior, but as Lord. Lord of every area of our lives. Father, we have made a mess out of this world, and we've made a mess out of our lives at times. And we're thankful that you do not give up on us. And we're thankful that Jesus came to bring us back to you. And we look forward to the day when he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the wonders of your love that we have experienced in Jesus. Thank you for the assurance that Jesus loves me. We can make it. We can make it. And we pray to you in the name of Mary's baby, Jesus Christ the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Our invitation this morning is a three-pronged invitation. If you have never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, why don't you do that today? What the little song said, take this heart of mine and make it wholly thine. Why don't you do that this morning? If you've never obeyed Him in baptism, Bellevue would be glad to help you to do that. And if you would like to become a member of this church family, they'd be glad to welcome you with open arms. This is a wonderful place, folks. This is a special place. And it's just a delightful church family. And you would find love and acceptance here. So those are our invitation. So let's stand and sing. I'll be down to help you to make those.